So this morning, I'm taking sort of a side trail from what I've been teaching on. I've been teaching on the covenants of God, but I've been noticing some things in the scriptures that I would like to just bring this morning. And I put a title on it. It's called Learning to Let Go. You know, as Westerners, we have a lot of things. In fact, some of us have so many things, we have to get storage units to put the things into because our closets are full, our garages are full, and even some rooms are full of things and stuff, right? Someone knows all about that, Miss Teresa. All that stuff. But at some point in time, we're going to have to examine all these things that we've collected and make some decisions about what to do with them. And we know our sister has been busy making those decisions. But what about the things that we have that we're holding in our hearts? Our thoughts, our emotions. And some of these things that we could be holding on to are issues with family members. We could be holding on to our reputations, even our sexual desires, money, social status, anger issues. There are some things that we're holding on to that are causing us from fulfilling what God has predestined for us to do. And all he wants us to do is to let him go. It's really that simple. So I'd like to just go through several scriptures here. They're actually just stories of people, and you'll begin to see some of the things that they had to let go. But before that I just want to read Ecclesiastes. I tell you, this section of scripture is just so profound. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. But the things that were just highlighted to me was there's a time that we just need to tear some things down. We just need to just tear them down and get rid of them. Like an old barn or something that's been sitting on your property that's been dilapidated and the tree fell on. It's just sitting there. We just need to tear it down and get rid of it. Dan just recently did that at his house. There's a time to throw stones, and I'm not thinking about it at other people, even though they did that in the Old Testament. They threw stones because they wanted to kill them, right? They were stoned to death. And then there's a time to shun embracing. Sometimes we are holding on to things. We're embracing things that we just need to shun the embracement and let it go. And for me, that's often in times of relationships. Sometimes you just have to let relationships go. Because there's a time and a season for relationships. And each one is very different. Any case. Let's look at a few people here. Things that they had to take care of or deal with. The first one is Noah, and we had gone over this. Noah was living in a time where it says the intent of man's heart was always evil. So he was in a very difficult place, and yet he had this relationship with God, and God comes to him and begins to tell him that your life is about to change. I want you to stop embracing the life that you're in, and we're going to change some things. And you're going to build an ark, and it's going to take you 100 years to build it. And not only does it affect you, but it affects your wife, and it affects your three sons and their wives. So everything that was normal, you're going to need to let that go, because what I'm about to do is going to save you. And he never questioned God. God gave him the plans, and he started chopping down trees, I guess, right? How many times have we just had to change seasons in our lives where the Lord said, okay, that's the end of this. We need to switch, change channels, and we need to go in a different direction. And then there's Abraham himself. The Lord tells him, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so here he was up in the northern part in today's modern day Turkey. And the Lord just says, go. And so he just said, well, I'm going to head toward Canaan, which was just south of him. And so he too had to get up, take all of his stuff, his family. And for him, his family and belongings were, he had a lot of stuff. And from my understanding, most of the people back then were nomadic people, because they had to move with the weather and where the water was, and they had these multitudes of flocks, so they had to make sure that they had the grass to graze and the water to drink, et cetera, et cetera. So they're always moving around. And so here he kind of settled in and has a family. He's got kids. No, he doesn't have any kids yet. I'm sorry. He's settled in with his family. He's got all this stuff, and the Lord said, get up and move. But he had servants and maids and all these other things. So he had to let go of his circumstance and move forward. Then the promised son comes. Isaac is finally born. And it comes to pass on his 13th birthday that God comes to him and he says, I want you to take your son and I want you to go sacrifice him on my behalf. Wow. And you know, he never questioned God. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said to him, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God told him. He just did it. He wasn't holding on to this promised son that took many years after some fleshly trials, right? And they had to walk 3 days' distance to this place. It says, and on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. So here, father and son are going to have a nice little chat. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will supply for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. He builds an altar. He takes the wood. He ties his son up and he places him on the wood. He raises the knife. And then the angel says, "Stop." Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What an example of faith. What an example of him not holding on to anything. I'm going to skip Isaac. I'm going to go to Jacob. I don't want to go into Jacob's story because what a convoluted family mess that was. My goodness. He goes to get a wife, and his uncle tricks him and gives him the older daughter he wasn't expecting. And it was like, how did he not know it was her? There's a lot of questions, a lot of stuff. You know what I mean, right? But anyway, he has all these sons, and one of the sons is his favorite. His name is Joseph. He's the 11th child. He's the first child of Rachel. Rachel's first child. She had not been able to produce children, and finally the Lord said had favor on her. She was able to produce. This was her first child. And this guy, Joseph, had a nickname. He was called a dreamer. And he had dreams. And he had dreams about these 11 sheaves coming around him and bowing down, and he was standing in the middle. And he tells his brothers this cool dream that he had. "What are you, crazy, Joseph? You think we're all going to bow down to you?" And then with his great wisdom, he has another dream. He said the sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down before him. And he tells them that dream too. Isn't this a cool dream? And his father said, "What are you, crazy? You think your mother and I and your sons are going to bow down to you?" So obviously this caused a little ruckus in the family, a little jealousy, because this was Dad's favorite son. He made him a really special coat, and you know how those things go. And the brothers decide to get rid of this guy. He's trouble. And the story goes, they initially want to kill him and throw him in a hole. But one of the brothers said, "No, don't do that. Don't harm him. Just throw him in the hole," right? And then it comes about these Ishmaelites, which is interesting. The Ishmaelites, who are they? They're half-breed family members. Anyway, the Ishmaelites come and they sell him as a slave, and then they have to go tell Dad what happened to the son, and they fake his coat being filled with blood and bring it back to Dad and say, "Hey, your son got ripped apart by some wild animal." But, you know, there's something about Joseph is just amazing to me. Is that he's being sold as a slave, and yet he does love the Lord. He fears the Lord, and whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does. And he got to the place where he was like in second of command of the entire nation of Egypt. And then Pharaoh's wife tries to seduce him. And he says, "I can't do that. You're my master's wife. I won't do that. The integrity of this man. And the story goes where she one day, he's in there, he's in the house, and she's the only one there, and she grabs him, and he just lets her take his tunic, and he runs. And she plays the story to her servants and to her husband that he tried to attack her. And see, here's the coat, here's his tunic by the bed. So then he gets thrown back in jail, and then he begins to prosper in jail. And to make a long story short, he comes back after he does some interpretation of dreams. He comes back into service, and now he's the big wig. He interprets the dream that there's going to be drought and we need to do this and that and blah, blah, blah. So first of all, I just want to point out that Joseph, even though tempted in having a relationship with this woman, he did, that was not something that had a hold on him. He just walked away from it. And then we know the end of the story because the brothers come during the famine. The whole family comes. They don't even know who this guy is. He says, come and let your family stay. And the story ends with all the brothers coming in. And when they find out it's Joseph, what do? They bowed before him. But you know what he also did not hold on to? He didn't hold on to his bitterness or anger toward his family members. He could have had them all hung on a tree if he wanted to. But he wasn't holding on to those things. And because of that, God uses him as an example of Messiah. Joseph is a type of Messiah. So then many years pass. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child, nursed him. The child grew and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, I'm not a woman. I've never birthed a child. But I know there's something that goes on with a woman and a child when it's in the womb. There's something that goes on in their psyches because that child is hearing the mother's voice and over and over and over again. And there's a bond there that is, I believe, supernatural. There's a supernatural bond because that child is a gift from God. But she too is living in difficult times. They were actually now ordered, all of the males that were born to the Jews were to be thrown and drowned into the Nile. That's called genocide, by the way. They wanted to do away with the Jewish people. And she birthed this son, and she had to hide him. And I think every mother would want to do that. The son that she had born in her womb for 9 months and now has come out, and you don't want to just throw it away. So she just basically let it go. She let the child go. And I believe she was just putting it in the Lord's hands. Here you go, Father. This is my child. I don't want him to die. I give him to you. Now, that doesn't say that. I'm kind of reading into that. And this boy becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter and grows up in the family government. And he too is a type of Messiah who sets the people free from their captivity. And when he was called in the desert, he sees this burning bush and he goes up to it. Oh, let me go check this out. Because he had fled there because he had killed an Egyptian who was beating up on the Jewish people. And after he killed him, he said, I need to get out of here. And he goes out, he gets married, and the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to speak on my behalf. So he too had to leave family circumstances. He too had to get up and leave his comfort zone and go back into the hornet's nest. He let it go. I'm just going to read through other people that have had to do that. The Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. God tells him to go there. He says, I have provided a woman that's going to take care of you. There was a famine then. And this woman was a widow. She had a son. And she, what did she have? She had just enough flour, just enough oil to feed herself. And she said, I'm going to go off and just watch my son die. And the prophet comes and says, no, the Lord says he will supply. And what does she do? She gives up her life-sustaining food to this prophet. And because she gave it up, she had supply for the rest of her life. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She just had a message that was going to totally wreck her life. Here you are engaged to this man and you're going to get pregnant. That was a destruction of her reputation in town. Some movies depicted that very well. The shame of having to carry a child knowing that you did not have a relationship with a man and no one believed you. It's just like it caused havoc for her. But yet she said, Lord, let it be done. I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm not going to hold on to my reputation. I'm not going to hold on to what people may think of me. Even the man that I'm engaged to be married to. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what the heck does that mean, Lord? Yeah. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph, too, embraced this woman who was pregnant, and not by him and not by any other man. And they were shunned by family members, I'm sure. They were shunned by the community. But they gave it over. They just let it go. Jesus was giving a teaching about eating his flesh. And boy, did that cause some stir. But he just qualified himself. He said, flesh and blood has no profit. It's the spirit that gives life. But because of that statement, a bunch of his disciples just split the scene. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One." They didn't hold on to that like others in this left. I have a couple more here. "And he sat down opposite," this is Jesus, "the treasury, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put 2 small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Wow. She gave it all. Everybody else was just given a portion. And because of that one thing that she did, here she is in the scripture teaching us her example. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have riches, we can't have homes, we can't have children and grandchildren and all those things, but are we holding on to those things? Are we holding on to our financial security? Are we holding on to this dear home of ours that was in the family and all the heirlooms? Those kinds of. There's so many different things that could play out that we're holding on to. Are we holding on to our status in society? "For God so loved the world that he gave." The Father gave his Son. And the Son came and he gave his life on his own initiative. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." In And then Jesus, in his desperate time, emotional time, he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And these aren't necessarily, I mean, a lot of the points that I brought out here, these were momentary decisions. But, you know, we have to make these kinds of decisions of what we're going to hold on to almost every day of the week. I am blessed to have a wife that is quick to forgive. She really is. She forgives and she doesn't hold a grudge at all. She lets it go. But I still fall short and I have to ask her forgiveness again, right? I can't hold on to certain things and I have to work through those with her. And sometimes because of the changes of life, you know, we've had kids for a long time, now the kids are gone, so things have changed. And so we begin to have to adjust in what our routines are. And nowadays, our routines are adjusting. And sometimes I get frustrated inside because I'm not having my routine like I'm used to having. Can anybody relate to that? I got to let it go. I got to let my routine go. I was given a beautiful 1967 Volkswagen in mint condition. It was the first year they went to 12 volts. Hallelujah. But you know, I idolized that thing. Because everywhere I drove, oh, what year is that? That is so cool. It's so, you know, it was just like in perfect condition, right? And so I kept it clean, and sometimes I was out on my lunch hour, and I'd have the rag, and I'm cleaning all the little spots on the wheels and getting everything really cool. But then my family grew. And it's hard to put your wife and a couple of kids into a Volkswagen and have any room for a piece of luggage. And then finally it started to rust. You know, Volkswagens always rust on the bottom and, you know, you get water up to the floor and all these things. Sort of like Jeeps. Jeeps do the same thing. They rust from the bottom up and you get water in the car. Blah, 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 blah. And then the heater boxes in the Volkswagens, they start going, they start rotting away. You have no heat. And it's like, oh, come on. And then you can't get parts. It's too old. I had to let it go. There was a brother in the fellowship in Morningstar who just loved Volkswagen. He loved to work on them. I said, hey, I want to give you this. He said, well, let me give you something for it. So he gave me $200 for it, you know. It was probably worth more because it was one of those specialty items, but anyway. But I had to let it go because it was like, for me, it wasn't practical anymore. It was a free car for a while. It ran great, good gas mileage, blah, blah, blah. But I had to let it go. I was given a home years ago, but because of people's names and stuff on paperwork, someone dies and it turns out the actual title was in somebody else's name and actually the title went to someone else, so I lost the home. So what do? I could get angry. I could take people to court. I could scream and yell. I could lay on the ground and kick my feet. Do you know that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains? We are just stewards. We may have bank accounts, but it's not our money, it's the Lord's money. And I think if we don't think of those things in that way, then we're going to be holding on to them as if they have some eternal value. They have no eternal value. A home has no eternal value. A car has no eternal value. Insurance policies have no eternal value whatsoever. I had to walk away from a career in the entertainment business. It was work that I loved to do, but I knew because of the circumstance the Lord was saying, let it go and get out of there. And so I did. I had to let it go. I had to let the career go. Jesus said, "For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Even our children are from the Lord. We can't be... I mean, we have a responsibility when we raise them, but there comes a time where you got to let them go. You got to release them. Otherwise, we enable them. And I fell short of that because I wanted to control their behavior, and I just couldn't do that because their hearts weren't there. Because that's where all of our behavioral patterns come from. There's issues of our hearts. So I just had to let them go. But by letting them go, God has restored the relationship with my two sons and their family, and we have a very, very good relationship. And I'm just so grateful that I was able to let them go. So I just would like to take this moment now. I'm not asking people to come up for prayer. But if there are things as I went through this that you believe that you're still holding on to, and you want to get rid of it, I think we just need to stand and tell the Lord, "Here it is. I'm letting it go." I think it's that simple. And then not pick it up again. You know what I'm saying? Let it go and don't pick it up again. So if the Lord has been speaking to you in this regard, I would just like you to stand. I don't want to hear what it is. I'm not concerned about what it is. But if there's something you need to let go, I would just like you to stand and we'll just pray together. Lord, you're so gracious, Lord. You're full of loving kindness and truth. You're so patient with us, Lord. And Lord, there are those standing right now that want to be released from the things that they're holding on to. So, Lord, we just take all of these things, whether they're physical, whether they're emotional, whether they're spiritual, Lord, we just open up our hands and we say, Lord, we turn them over to you. Lord, we let them go. Lord, I don't want this to hinder my relationship with you. I don't want this to hinder my relationship with the brethren. Lord, I don't want this to hinder my purpose that you have predestined for me to do. Lord, I want to be able to go when you say go. I want to be able to stay when you say stay, or to give, or to embrace, or to not embrace, Lord, whatever those things are. I want to know the season for these things, Lord. So, Lord, we just give them to you right now. Say, Lord, take these from us. We relinquish them to you. And, Lord, we just declare right now that we are free from these things, Lord. Thank you, Father. Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay it down. With joy I cast my crowns. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song. A living sacrifice as one reborn. Your life is now my own. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belong the glory, the praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. All blessing and honor, all majesty and awe. Jesus, have it all. Thank you, Lord. But thanks be to God, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present the members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Amen.